We have sung several songs this evening about the Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to use it to investigate or examine the topic, knowledge is power. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. This is, of course, speaking of a time while Jesus was here on earth, as he was communicating to men, as he was passing things on to those who were his disciples, and doing things for them, setting examples before them, so that they would know how to conduct themselves and how they were to carry on after the Lord departed. It's interesting the way this particular passage begins. In verse 3 of John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. I want to stop the reading right there, because we are always to be aware that while Jesus was here in human flesh, while he was here in human form, he was still deity. He is God, and he knew the plan when he came. He knew what he was to carry out, and he was fully willing and able to accomplish what God sent him to do. But he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, as we continue reading, and that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I think Peter had a firm grasp of the position that he held in relation to Jesus. He was just a man. Jesus Christ was in the flesh, but he is God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, though thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. First and foremost, I want to point out that this is in no way indicating that God would have us as part of our service one to another to wash feet. This was something that Jesus did to provide a lesson for his disciples. But notice the phrase that Jesus used within this text. In verse 7, What I do thou knowest not now. In other words, there are things that we can learn, that we can know. And then he said, But thou shalt know hereafter. And they were going to be able to be endowed with power later on in their lives. You know, in the event reported in our text, Jesus demonstrates beautifully how to be a servant. This was the lesson. Oftentimes when this passage is brought up and this situation is discussed, people will say he was teaching them humility. He was literally teaching them how to be a servant, to lower yourselves in the sight of your fellow man and to be a servant. And that's not always our natural inclination. We want people to do things for us. We want people to serve us. As Christians, what mentality will help us become greater servants? What can I do to serve you? Is the question that all Christians should ask themselves. Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves, what facts help us to serve more willingly? What is it that we need to know that would help us to understand how we are to conduct ourselves one to another, or conduct ourselves before the world? Maybe we should ask, what is it that as Christians we know? You know, I'm appalled sometimes in talking to Christians is what they don't know. I'm always encouraged when Christians do know some of the things that the Bible teaches. But I am appalled sometimes when I find out some of the things they don't know. And perhaps it is because they have not been taught, their minds have not been directed that way, or perhaps they've just relied upon the things that they have heard maybe improperly for many, many years. But when we ask ourselves about what it is we know, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that we know that? I love the game Jeopardy. I've always watched it or tried to watch it. And my record is not that good. There are nights when I just give up and quit answering questions. But I like to see what I know about various and sundry things. I like to see if I can answer those questions. But how do I know that? Sometimes Linda will say to me, where did you learn that? I have no idea where some of that stuff comes from. I read it somewhere. But everybody has those kinds of situations. We love to play Scrabble. And sometimes she'll put a word down and I'll say, that's not a word. And we go to the official Scrabble dictionary and it's a word. How does she know that? How do we know anything? We learn it. We have to have read it. We have to have been taught it. We have to have been exposed to it. But then the most important question is, what are we going to do with this knowledge that we have attained? Now, since we're here in the church service, we're here in a religious setting, we're going to limit our discussion about knowledge this evening to that realm. What are we going to do with the knowledge that we have attained as Bible students? Do we realize that knowledge is power? How are we going to use that power? There's a number of things that should make our service to God easier because we know some things. Serving God is easy when we know that the Father hath given all things to us. In our text, we read that Jesus, knowing that God had given him all things into his hand, he had all power transferred to him in the Mount of Transfiguration. But we need to be aware of the fact that we, as children of God, have been given all things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and following, we see that the Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthian brethren, and he tells them some things that they needed to know, some things that perhaps they just needed to be reminded of. And we see, beginning in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" If you stop and think about it, what a great honor that is. If we think about it and we know that we are the temple of God, would that make serving God all that much more pleasant or much more desirable? Furthermore, he says, "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Of course, we know that the Spirit dwells in us through the Word. We know that we became the temple of God by obedience to that Word. And then as we continue on reading, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And now this is not saying that God has come and taken up residence in us, but it is saying that we have God with us if we have learned and we know his word. And then he warns them, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." There are many people that want to tout the fact that they've spent all these years receiving an education. They have degrees. They have doctor behind their name or in front of their name. But all of the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Have you ever stopped to consider how much that you have because you are a child of God? Because you have obeyed the gospel? What blessings that are yours? As we continue reading in verse 22, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of this world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God." God has given all things to us. And because of the knowledge of that, it should make serving God easy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we also see that he had another apostle write that all things had been given. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One can sit down with the Word of God, read it and study it, and if they follow it, they need no other direction from any source. He's given us everything that we need that will bring us to life and godliness. And we're talking about spiritual life here. How do we receive that? How do we know that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And we see also as we study in the Word and as we continue reading in this passage, that whereby or by these things that he has given unto us are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How many of us want the things that God has promised? Some people perhaps don't even know what God has promised. But if we know these things, we have power. What is it that he has promised? That we might be partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption of the world through the blood of Christ. When you stop and think about it, what has the Father given us? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. I think I mentioned it this morning or perhaps very recently, maybe a week or so ago, that those that are not in Christ do not have spiritual blessings. Way too many people are planning on appealing to the benevolence of God when the time comes. But God is a just God. He has offered for us in this life the things that we need so that we might have eternal life. And a part of that is the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. He's writing to Christians. This is a Christian writing to a Christian as the Spirit directed, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? We think about our blessings, all the wonderful things. Our minds tend to gravitate toward the physical blessings, the physical aspect, the tangible. But there are some things that are intangible that God has given us and that we should know about. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman church, telling them this. These were those who had become heirs. These were those who were joint heirs with Christ. But when you stop and think about, what does an heir receive? An heir receives an inheritance from God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a great blessing that at the conclusion of this life, and when the judgment occurs, that all who are in Christ and have been faithful, have been obedient and been faithful, will spend eternity with him. Will be glorified together. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 is another place that talks about this. This was a situation to address perhaps the question of those thinking that they had to give up their relationship to Abraham. The Galatians congregations were mixed. When I say that, I meant that there were Jews or those who had been born in the nation of Jews, and there were those who were Gentiles. But all of these to whom the apostle was writing were Christians. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's because Abraham had received the promise from God that in him should all nations of the earth be blessed, because through him Christ was going to come. And these, if they were Christ, were Abraham's seed, and if they were Abraham's seed, then they were heirs according to that promise. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 is where we see that promise. And as the apostle was writing to them, showing them how wonderful it is that God has given us all of these things, it should make their service easy. They had the power within them to serve God and do so faithfully. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Only in Christ is one blessed. Only in Christ can one have spiritual blessings. And if you have those spiritual blessings, you are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Again, in the Galatian letter, in chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that while we are here to serve, we are not classified in this way as servant, but a son. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the Father has given us all things, and we need that knowledge, and that knowledge will help us in our service to God. Serving God should be easy when we know from whom we come. One of the most despicable statements that I have ever heard, I heard in the past year or so. And it was made by someone who had made the choice to follow what many people are calling an alternative lifestyle. And I have no qualms with saying that the lifestyle that they chose is wrong. The Bible says it is wrong. I have that knowledge. And I have no problem saying publicly that homosexuality is a sin. But one who had chosen to participate in that type of activity, chosen to live that way, made the statement, but God made us this way. Friends, we need to be aware of from whom we come. We came from God. We were born of our parents, but God created man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27. When creating mankind, he created the family unit. He created and set up how things are to be. As we read that, we see there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 beginning, and God said, let us make man in our image, speaking to the other members of the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, not that we would be gods, but we would have something that would be like God. He goes on and says, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, he is saying, this is going to be my crowning achievement in creation. Man. Mankind. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. You see that God created man. He provided all that mankind needed to sustain life. And he created or provided the situation in which man had choices. God created man to have free will, to choose, to know that he himself had control of his destiny. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man which he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He provided everything that man needs. We don't have time to go into everything that God created and when it was created, but we know that he created from Adam's rib Eve and gave her to him, and in so doing created the family unit. Everyone else was born, and when we were born, we were pure, we were innocent. But we need to know from whom we came. But as we know now from whom, where we came, then regardless of the choices we made, we all need to also know that the physical end of all mankind is the same. Pick up any newspaper, or I guess they still have newspapers, but go online and look at the obituaries, and you'll see every day someone dies. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. The end of that says, time and chance happeneth to them all. It's not going to be any different for you than it is for me. We may die in different circumstances or at different ages, different situations surrounding us, but we are all going to participate. And we know this because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 makes it very crystal clear. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Of course, that does not mean that each spirit, when it departs the body, goes directly back to where God is. It becomes completely up to God at that point, based upon how that person chose during this life as to where they will spend the time of waiting until the judgment, and then eternity. We know that the Bible has much to say about how we were made, and that would help us with this knowledge to serve him. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16, we see that the psalmist was directed to write, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I was talking to somebody here just recently, and these scientists are finally admitting that they don't know as much about the body as they thought they did. "Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." That doesn't mean anything other than the fact that the procreation situation is not immediately apparent. It says, "Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book of all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, yet as they were, as none of them." Or yet there was none of them. God set things in order whereby we could be born. And being born, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. All things, of course, were made by God. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the passage is very familiar to many people. "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." If we know this, why do we not want to serve him? Why do we not want to do as he asks us to do? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see much the same thing. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And we need to know that God put everything in order, and then he graciously gave us the opportunity to make a choice as to whether or not we will serve him and do his will. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Great knowledge to have. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find it throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that God created everything. It also tells us there how he speaks to man. He used to do so in various ways, divers manners, unto the fathers by the prophets. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Going right back to our text, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. But we see also, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Stop and think about it. Do we not now know that God not only through Jesus Christ created everything, but by his word everything remains in place? We are the offspring of a loving God. This should give us power to do what is correct. You know, serving God should be easy when we know where we can be going. Where are we going? That's a question each person has to answer for themselves. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus, divulging to his close disciples, those who would be his apostles, that he was going to go away. And they were saddened. Think about it. You know somebody for a period of years, and they're going away. It is a sad, sad thing. They knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was going to be departing from among them. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I've heard people say, yeah, Jesus is busy. He's building all these mansions. And when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," keep in mind, he was still alive here on the earth. He was going to depart from them. The way that he was going to depart from them was that he was going to give his life on Calvary's cross. And he was going to shed his blood. And the preparing a place for them was the kingdom. The whole time that he was here, he was talking about the kingdom. And one must be in that kingdom to be able to go and be where he is. In verse 3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Where Jesus resides presently, one day we can be there. "And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." I really like the way the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. When we have that knowledge of where we might go, to a place of peace, to a place of rest, especially in these troubling times, would we not want to go there if we could? He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live life in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not." Look at verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Would it not be better for every Christian that while they are faithful, while they are diligent in their service to God, while they are pleasing to God, they go on and leave this wicked world? But there again, we don't always have the option of choosing when we're going to go or how we're going to go. Time and chance happens to them all. To be with Christ would be far better. Stop and think about it. No more pain. No more bad knees, bad hips, bad backs. No more frustrations dealing with the people of the world. No more suffering of any kind. But then, as this Spirit had the Apostle Paul address these people. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. While I'm here, because I have this knowledge of where I can be going, I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what God would have me do. We know that he did, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this young preacher. And Paul told him how he conducted himself, because he knew where he could be going. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because I have fought a good fight, because I have finished my course, because I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at this day, or that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We know that. That should give us incentive to do what God would have us do. Knowing that would help us to serve God. And we know that while we are here, while we're preparing for where we can be going, we can have strength from the Lord. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, this time in the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 18. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. All people had forsaken him, forsaken Paul, left him in a situation in which he was vulnerable. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, I want to pause right there to reiterate that he delivers us from every evil work through the word that he has given us, the all things that he's provided for us, that we might live godly lives here on the earth. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To know where you can go should cause us to serve properly. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to those brethren that worshiped in Colossae, he said, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What if you would know? What if you could know that you can be standing before God, being presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? One of the most powerful things that we can know is what it takes to get there. We know that the Father has given us all things. We know from where we came. We know where we can be going. Now, what does it take to get there? Perhaps you don't know this, but you should. It is a very, very simple, simple thing. It is to do the commandments of God. But time and time again, we pointed out, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, a passage we also used this morning, but it's applicable in every sermon, in every life, and in every service that we perform for God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. That word means burdensome. You know, it should never be burdensome to do what God would have us do. You know, this knowledge changes everything. With this knowledge, it is not difficult to humble yourself, to serve God as he directs in his word, if you understand a few things about yourself. Number one, I can get rid of ego. In other words, our motto throughout this life is, it's not all about me. Number two, there's no need for pride or arrogance. Number three, there's no need to prove my worth. Then it becomes easier for us to set aside all of these things, to love our enemies, to serve our fellow man, to forgive when we have been slighted. But before we can go there, we have to make the proper preparation. Remember, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The question then that needs to be asked is, do you love God? If the answer is yes, do you know what you need to do in order to go there, to spend eternity with Him? Knowledge is power. How are we using our knowledge? I'm going to give you some information here, and if you need to use that knowledge, we'll give you the opportunity here shortly. In order for one to be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself in John 8:24 said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. And you say, well, my life has not been so bad. It doesn't have to be vile. It doesn't have to be wicked. Anything that is not in service to God is against service to God. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And then we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally, one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul just thought that he was a child of God. Oh, he had been born a Jew. But he needed to become a child of God according to the New Testament plan, the same plan under which we live. And Ananias was sent to him, and in that location and at that time he said, and now why tarriest thou? The Lord had met with Saul on the road to Damascus, and he had told him, go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what you must do. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, being obedient to what the Lord would have you do. Having done that, a person becomes a child of God. They become an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And then we know we are to faithfully serve Him from that point forward. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, an entire congregation was warned of this. The latter part of this passage says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Are you here this evening and have never heard that before? If so, now you know what you need to know in order to be obedient and to become a child of God. If you're here this evening and you've allowed sin to enter into your life, know that you also are not pleasing to God. And He desires that you be pleasing to Him. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we read, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This is the plan for the errant Christian. If either of these are your situation tonight, we ask you to use the knowledge that you have gained and respond to the invitation. We've chosen the song. We're going to sing the first and third verse of that song. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Let us all stand together.